Colossians chapter 2. We're back to Colossians. We're going to pick up today in verses 16 and 17. And I'll try here in a moment to connect again. Where are we? Where are we in Paul's letter? Paul says, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of the things to come. But the body, or the substance, is of Christ." Amen. Let me pray one more time. Father, open your word now. We are reminded how your word says that it's all given by inspiration. It's all good. And it's needed for reproof and for instruction in righteousness. Every Christian in every age needs it, the living word of God. So make it alive and precious to us today for the glory of your name and for our help onward in Christ Jesus through him. Amen. Let me open with two quick stories of contrast that really will go to the heart of today's text. The first is what happened while I was in that conference that evening with some other employees or other staff. We went to dinner. That would have been Tuesday night. And the young man on my left is a dear young Christian man that works there at the firm. And he was sharing with me as he was studying the menu, he wasn't sure what to order. And he very humbly and somewhat sheepishly said, "Philip, I've not been eating meat anymore. I'm only gone to more of a vegetarian diet and other types of fruits." And I looked at him, I said, "Really?" Of course, he didn't know the text. I have a whole stack of books in my hotel room about this text, Colossians 2. And he said, "But you know what?" He said, "I'm doing it. I don't view this in any way as a mandate. This is not for every Christian." And he just looked at me and smiled. He said, "I'm doing it because it's helping me." He had a good spirit about it. That's story number one. Story number two happened a few years ago. A real close friend of mine told me that in the church that he was in Arlington, Texas, that their pastor had had a real reformation in his own health. He had really, apparently for many years, had been heavier than he wanted to be. He had a new diet. Things had helped. There was been a progress made. And all of a sudden, he had a radical shift in his thinking, and he went overboard. And he essentially mandated to the flock that everybody in there was going to shift diets and do what he had done. It wasn't a small thing either. It was a big thing. And so in his error and in his zeal, he began to go anti or non-biblical, and he mandated to the sheep a certain diet and a certain regulation, and it split the church. All I know, I don't even know if they exist anymore, because he went off. He went off. Do you see the stark contrast? It's pretty obvious, isn't it? One man, the young man I spoke of, was doing what he was doing for his physical good, for his physical gain. The other man, for so-called spiritual good or spiritual advancement. The first was beneficial. The second was disastrous. Not that the man got help from what he was doing, but that he mandated it and he made it equivalent of the Christian life. That gets to the heart of what Paul is really dealing with here in Colossians. Now, you remember, let me step back, that in the book of Colossians, we said from the beginning, Paul is dealing with warnings. He's warning the Colossians for things that were confronting them that were false, heretical, dangerous. And so he's constantly speaking to them of the grandeur or the greatness of Jesus Christ, and the warning is against anything else to try to replace that. That's what Paul is dealing with. So the Colossians were at risk, and I don't want to scare any of you, but you're at risk too in our day. There's all kinds of foolish ideas out there and false pseudo-religious ideas that people will try to put on you. Man, Jesus Christ is not enough. Come on. He's not only enough, he's abundantly enough, right? As we said weeks or months ago, Jesus Christ is Christianity. Start, present, and future. He is all in all. So Paul is helping the Colossian Christians. Now you remember back in verse 8, this is where he really started the warning when he said, "Beware lest any man spoil you or stumble you." That's where he started now getting into the warnings of what others will try to tell you to do and what others in the day of the Colossians, false teachers, were trying to instruct them in. The new teaching, we'll put that in quotes, the new teaching around the Colossians was a forced ascetic lifestyle, or this thing of rigid discipline, mortification, keeping yourself from certain things. It was man-centered. And so the Colossians were being taught or being instructed in these restrictions and regulations. They were being told this is what you have to do. If you want to put it in a simple phrase, we're dealing with first century legalism. Legalism. This is how you live the Christian life, or this is what's really spiritual. Overstepping or overlooking really Jesus Christ and the fullness of gospel reality in Him. So Paul is hitting this head on. Beloved, let me say this. Young people, children, listen to this. The grand theme of the Bible dealing with salvation, God's Word in the theme of salvation, never makes philosophical ideas or the Mosaic ceremonies or human traditions save anyone. Never. Past or future. Ceremonies and rituals and restrictions and self-abasement at any level never saves. In fact, it completely goes counter to what Lee talked on this morning, and that the mercy of God is what saves a man. You put your confidence before salvation in something that you can do to be saved, empty, loss, futile, vanity. And if post-Christianity or post-new birth, you get off course and go down the path of some other regulation or restriction, beware. Beware. Never are you saved, or never are you advanced in holiness or sanctification through the methods of men. The gospel of Jesus Christ alone is abundantly efficient, right? For the salvation of men. Abundantly sufficient. And Paul has made this quite clear in the last seven or eight verses we've gone through when he talked about beware, and then he says, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." And I went verse by verse what Paul was saying to the Colossians, that in Christ is total fullness of the Christian life. Fullness of God, fullness of reality for us. We are brought into Him, not partially, but fully. We are joined to Him. And so Paul, based upon the initial warning in verse 8, beware, somebody's going to stumble you. He tells us the fullness of Jesus Christ. And now, if you will, he's come back to the very warning, and he picks it up here in verse 16. So the rest of chapter 2 is all about warnings. That's what the rest of chapter 2. You think about Paul, he elaborates on specifics for the Colossians and for every Christian throughout the ages. Because it's going to apply differently in our day. There are going to be different things in America that would be different in other countries. We could ask Rami, what are things in that country that he's from? What would they say is spiritual that pleases God? He could give us a list of things. False religion, false teachings are all over the world. They always will be there. But in Paul's case here with the Colossians, here are the three categories for the rest of chapter 2. Warnings against legalism and ceremonies. That's today. Against legalism and ceremonies. Then, in verses 18 and 19, warnings against the worship of angels. Mystical stuff. Worship of angels. Incredible. And lastly, verses 20 through 23, warnings against human traditions and restrictions. So we'll deal with each of these three as Paul has written them to the Colossian Christians. So today, warnings against legalism and ceremonies. Paul says in verse 16, he gives a strong, strong warning. He's not making suggestions here, by the way. He's not saying, you know, you might stay away from that. Paul is just, he's cutting right to the danger of it all. Paul says, let no man or nobody judge you. Don't let anybody pass judgment on you. The ESV actually says, let no one pass judgment on you. Somebody to say that not only are you partially wrong, but that if you don't do it their way, there is no way you could be spiritual. There's no way you could please God. That's what Paul is dealing with here. It is strong, isn't it? The language here is strong. Let no one. Out with it. Don't listen to it. You don't have to be politically correct and receive any of it. You ought to stop people who put that on you. If you hear it, you ought to stop them and say, that just has nothing to do with Christianity. When people get into legalistic requirements, Paul is saying to the Colossians, don't let anybody, don't listen to them. He gives the strongest phrase he could. I mean, of course, remember, he's in prison, he's writing a letter, he's writing it to the Colossians Christians who he's never met, and he goes right to the warning of do not let them judge you. Judge. You know, we think of that word. That is a strong word, isn't it? Even people of the world will say to Christians, don't judge me, right? Judge not. You know, they'll say that to you, judge not lest you be judged. They'll throw that word around. In other words, they view it as that you're condemning them. And in the Colossians' day, they were being condemned, judged, because they would not partake of certain things or they would not enter into other things. Now, today, I suspect that you'll be sitting there, for those of you who've been in the faith very long, and you will think of people or situations that have been brought upon you or pressed upon you that this is what you have to do to be a Christian. And Paul says, don't let somebody judge you in these things. It's not just an opinion. We're not just talking about optional preferences here, but rather a false teacher and false professors of religion. They condemn true Christians because Christians won't do as they say. Of course, they're discounting completely the full righteousness of Jesus Christ, which is imputed or put upon the Christian. Of course, anything that's counter Christ is false, right? And that's what we have here. Their teachings have nothing to do with Christ. In fact, Paul makes it clear in verse 17, the fullness of everything that Old Covenant pictures and types pointed to is fulfilled in total in Jesus Christ. So to judge somebody, they're passing judgment with no basis. Sometimes in the court of law, a judge will say, that has no basis in this court. Throw it out. Just throw it out. So in Paul's language here, he's saying, throw out what they're saying. It has no basis within the economy of God in redemption through His Son, God the Son, Christ. But yet they were being condemned. It was their Christian liberty or their Christian life now in Him that was being attacked by this ascetic teaching. Ascetic meaning, what can you do to really bridle yourself? This is dangerous ground. We're not talking about in mortifying sin and endeavoring to walk in purity and holiness. That's not the theme here. Paul is saying when men try to add things to their life, there's this ascetic discipline that supposedly makes you a holy man. It's a lie. It's wrong. You must be this way to be truly spiritual. You know, Philip and Josh, you guys really, as young men, if you really want to be spiritual, you got to do this. I'm going to take you to one of the natural food places in town. I'm going to show you what you can eat. This will make you really spiritual. We would chuckle at that. We would say, what? And yet, that's exactly what's happening. There's certain days, certain months, certain festivals, certain events, certain history, certain old covenant types or experiences or festivals, if you will, that if you don't partake in these, you're not spiritual. But as Brother Peter O'Brien said, bad theology leads to bad practice. Or maybe even stronger said, corrupt theology leads to corrupt living. So the warning is, don't let somebody judge you. Let me move on. About what? Paul mentions two primary areas today in verses 16 that we're going to look at. Paul gets to more specifics. He'd already said, beware lest somebody stumble you or you get taken captive or you get stumbled. Now, he says, don't be judged. Don't be condemned because of these areas. The first, he says, is in matters of meat or in drink, is how the King James reads. No, let no man judge you in meat or in drink. Or as the ESV says, in questions pertaining or about food and drink. Don't let somebody tell you what you have to eat or drink to be a Christian. Has anybody had this happen to you? Surely most everybody in the room would, at some level, has been exposed to this. In meat or in drink. Children, I want you to hear from Philip today that the Christian life, to become a Christian, has nothing to do with the food you will eat or the beverages you will drink. Okay? And to be a holy vessel unto Him, to be set apart in Jesus Christ and to pursue righteousness and holiness has nothing to do ultimately with what you eat or drink. Those are separate topics that deal with managing your physical man. But they are not spiritual, they're not salvation, and they're not purification in your life. We got to be careful here. I love teachings and helpful things that help me manage my vessel. Jonathan Edwards at 19 years old writes his resolutions of things he would stay away from to keep his vessel strong unto God. He never had salvation language attached to it. He saw that that's wrong. And yet, today and 2,000 years ago, men would press upon the new Christians things about meat and drink. I mean, Mike, you need to change your behavior. I mean, you can't be spiritual unless you eat this way or drink this way. They were told to abstain from certain kinds of meat and drink. When I say abstain, forbidden. You can't even touch it. That's what they were being told. These are young Colossian Christians. They're not Jews. They're in a world of, they don't have that connection to the Mosaic law, but these kinds of things were all around them. Now, let me clarify. There's a lot of thought on exactly how far into Judaism was this teaching or how central. On this particular one, on meat and drink, most writers agree it was bigger than just what the Jews would have passed on, more than just what Judaism would have taught in terms of old covenant language, law, restrictions. So the thought here is it's not just Judaizers that were messing up the Colossians, but it was other Greco-Roman philosophies. You have a very mixed culture, mixed people, right? And I used the word syncretism months ago, maybe a couple of months ago, where everything is blended together. We'll take a little bit of Hinduism. We'll take a little bit of Buddhism. We'll take, let's sprinkle a little bit of that Jesus stuff that the Christians have to offer. We'll just blend it all together and we'll create all these requirements and we'll find out what is a really spiritual man. In a sense, that's what's going on here. They're being questioned or pressed upon, judged about meat and drink because they have these rules, these new rules. Probably not just Judaism requirements, Mosaic law requirements. And we know if we could go back to the Old Covenant, we could see that. Certain meats, certain things to abstain from, certain things to cut off. But it was even bigger than that. So today, you'll rarely have somebody come to you and say, you know, it requires back here in Leviticus, I can only do this, and I can only prepare this kind of food, and I can only have this. It's still there. It's still there in other parts of the world, clearly. But in our case here, we don't face it like that. We face it in ways of benefiting your total man and your spiritual man by meat and drink. That's the danger. That's the danger. I am not, and Paul's not dealing with a dietary benefit that deals with physical operation of the body. That's not the theme here. The danger is when you equate it to spiritual life or spiritual growth. So the Greco-Roman philosophies, the traditions of their day were bizarre. I mean, we look at them now and go, are you kidding me? What the Colossians were dealing with, and in a really small thread of connection here, back in the 80s when I was going through that class on architectural history, it was just stunning, the class, overwhelming. And it was in an auditorium, it was a big, y'all heard me talk about, huge slide screen, and the professor was from Europe, and he has these hundreds of slides in these trays. The young people don't know what I'm talking about, look it up later. 35-millimeter slides, turn them forward, upwards, backwards, drop it in. Otherwise, you'll have slides all over the place. And he would lecture from these slides. And he would start, you know, he starts way back in the Babylonian or the Egyptian time period, and he goes through all these centuries, millenniums of time period, and you're taking notes, and it's overwhelming. And Crystal used to help me study for the test. And she would drill me and drill me and drill me. Because she was a better student. So she'd work me and work me, get me ready. But the point is, even in studying cultures and histories and people, I remember the art and different things of how they would express holiness, spiritual things, oftentimes dealt with food, festivals, wine, events, and they equated the artist, I'm talking about blind artists, not in Christ, blind artists would portray it as though this is God-pleasing, this is spiritual. And I had flashbacks when I thought about the Greco-Roman time period and how they would say this is truly spiritual. To have or to not have a Dr. Pepper is not truly spiritual. Okay, if that stuns you, then you need to listen to everything else I have to say here. It's not. Dr. Pepper in and of itself is not spiritual or not spiritual, right? Right. To partake, and yet for conscience sake, different brethren, partake or don't partake. You're free to do that. We just don't mandate it for each other. And so the Greco-Roman philosophies, I better move on here, they were bizarre. They were just bizarre. And they had certain teachings about meat and what you couldn't eat or wine or certain beverages, but particularly wine and strong drink. And so here's some of their bizarre views. It just puts it in context. It's bigger than just the Levitical or the Old Covenant requirements. There were mixed teachings here. They taught that eating certain meats would cause transmigration of the soul. Yeah, how about that? Does anybody grasp what they're saying? That if you eat meat that came from a mammal, a beast, and you ate that meat and partook it, there is a transmigration within the soul of what happens to you that comes from that animal. Jake, you can write this down. That's sick thinking there. Okay, that's all you have to write down. That's bizarre. That's sicko. And yet, think of young converts in the Colossae day being taught, well, if you eat that meat, Mike, right? Or if you eat that, Jared, there's a transmigration. There is a spiritual, if you want to call it, exchange that occurs. You forfeit your soul to the beast. Isn't that bizarre? Things like that. Wrong. Or they would teach that avoiding meat would make you pure and holy, and I've already kind of touched on it. That if you abstain from meats, you would be more holy. Somebody might say, well, what about fish or fowl? Or, you know, that's Paul's not trying to get into all those technicalities. Paul was just referring to that if you're being told that a certain meat you have to abstain from, and they're judging you in it, it's just wrong. But they would teach that you were more pure and holy if you went without meat. The young man I talked about on Tuesday night, they had none of that in his thinking. By the grace of God, he had a proper view. I just looked at him and smiled, and I said, you're free to be able to eat that way if it helps you. And he said, I know. And he looks to me with a certain relationship and friendship in the faith, but his spirit was right about it. It doesn't make him more pure and holy. We know that from our great Savior, right? The Lord Jesus. He said, it is not what goes into a man that defiles him, right? It's not. Jesus said what defiles men is what's in their heart. It already comes out. Out of the heart comes all those wretched things. Not because they ate too much meat or drank the wrong kinds of beverages. It's wrong to be judged on that. What condemns a man, what judges a man is what's in his heart. Not what he's eating. So this Greco-Roman time frame had such bizarre things. They also taught that abstaining from meat would be a sign, now listen to this, of serving deity or waiting on deity for divine revelation. The more you went without, the more you could wait on divine revelation. I just wrote in my notes, what? What are they talking about here? So if Mac and Lee and Jeff and I go to the Banner Conference, God willing, we get to go in about a month. God willing. If Mac looks at us smugly on the airplane and says, I'm not eating meat of any sort the next 2.5 days. Number one, the three of us will chuckle. But if he goes on and says, and I'm going to get more divine revelation than you guys get, there will be whatever section of the airplane we're on, there's going to be a lot of chuckling. Because it'll be foolish. It's foolish. If I partake, or if Mac partakes, he'll eat a lot of watermelon. Trust me on that. If it's there, he'll eat it. And it'll be a joyful time. And he's free. He's free to partake of that unto the Lord. And so that's a whole different thing. But this thing of saying that if I go without this, I have more potential for divine revelation. Beloved, that's not how God interacts or ministers to his people. It's a spiritual reality, right? Yes, there's times where you fast, you cut off, and you abstain, and you put things off. But you're doing it as a form of setting aside, because it's all about spiritual devotion and communion with him, consecration unto him. So the heretical teachings were all around the Colossians. And again, I don't want to scare you, but you go to enough of the health food stores, and Chris and I have lived in Denton long enough to see from the beginning to today what they've brought into this town. I'm talking about in Denton, on health food stores. And there is an implication often in those places that we're spiritual and we live a higher life. Baloney. Baloney. They go in there. People go in there. This is not a small thing. People go in there. Students from the two colleges. People that are married couples. And they go in there thinking they're more holy, are going to be more pure because they purchase certain things and abstain from certain things. They've been lied to. The gospel of Jesus Christ is a spiritual birth. And it is a spiritual feast. It's not about meat and drink. It's about righteousness, right? And peace and joy and the Holy Spirit. Those are things that Paul has to deal with in his other letters. Paul has to deal in the days of the... He was writing with different churches in different places with different problems in this thing of foods or meats and drink. But particularly meats being offered, or can I eat, can I not eat? What if this meat's been offered to an idol? Most of the meat in America has been offered to an idol because it's been raised by ungodly people, and it's been packaged by ungodly people, and it's been marketed by ungodly. I mean, be careful what you say there. Just because it hadn't been put on an altar with somebody somewhere. But the thing is that Paul is dealing with cautions, warnings about meat and drink, often in the New Testament. Romans 14. You, as a brother or sister, you have one conviction. I, as another brother or sister, meaning me or my wife or my close ones, we have different convictions. We have different preferences. Our conscience is bound by different limitations. Sometimes if I go to eat with you at 8 or 9 o'clock, I'm not going to partake in a heavy way. I can't. No dishonor to you. I can't eat that heavy at night anymore like that. I have to be careful. So it's an issue of conscience. And in Romans 14, it was a weaker brother or a sister. You have to give space to each other, right? You can't mandate that. I can't say to Brian, this is what you've got to eat. I was in junior high, and I began to hear of Roman Catholics and Mormons that we had certain diets on certain days. I'm 7th, 8th grade thinking, what are they talking about? I mean, I was reading this too. Wait a minute here. Where are they getting this? But the implication was it was a spiritual devotion or requirement that they had to do. Paul is saying it's an issue of your conscience. If you give each other space, be careful. Don't judge a brother. Don't stumble another one. If a younger brother has to be careful about things, you can respect him in that. And then he goes on to say, for the kingdom of God is not meat and drink. That's not what the kingdom of God is. It's about righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And those aren't things you eat or drink. That is the communion with Christ through the Holy Spirit, day by day, breath by breath. You can eat watermelon, or you can eat a hamburger, or you could have whatever as a form of devotion and worship to God and be thankful for it. And we should. I mean, I looked at that menu. Tanner's the young man. Maybe one day he'll come here and he can meet some of you. Tanner's sitting there, and he's looking at that menu, and I knew what he was thinking. Man, I'd like to order this and this and this. But he's trying to be careful. But he didn't see it as a spiritual thing as a young Christian. And Philip, the older guy at the table, I'm looking at that menu going, oh, man, I was locked in. This is what I'm going to order. And it's like the mind said, now, Philip, it's 8:30 at night. You can't order that entree. And it was not bondage to me. Okay? It wasn't. And they finally got around to me, and I ordered something small and dinky. I mean, I got weak-kneed, if you will, because I knew, yeah, I can live it up for a minute here and order a big entree, lots of spices and all that, and then I'm going to lay in the hotel for most of the night going, no, that wasn't a good idea. But it was not spiritual to me. It was a realistic way to possess my physical man. And so with brethren and with Christians, you do not mandate on each other these things as a spiritual form of life. They're not. Be careful. Don't go there. Where's Brother Stephen Gage? There he is. All of our laughter and kidding about kefir. For those of you who've seen it, it sits on our kitchen counter. I mean, some people just come in and just kind of walk around it like, wow, what is it? It's really not that bad. But kefir is a means of grace to help in a physical sense. It has nothing to do with me being in purity or walking with Jesus Christ in obedience. Stephen knows it, I know it, and we laugh about it. It's something that Krista, when she introduced it into our diet a few years ago, it helps me. But beloved, I would never, God forbid that I ever, ever imply to you that you're less spiritual because you wouldn't partake of something like that. It's just death. It's death. It's completely counter to our great Savior and what He gives us in Him, which is abundantly more than food and drink. We're talking about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And to do it to each other would be death. You just crush each other. One other passage, Paul dealing with meat and drink. 1 Timothy, false teachers, you remember? 1 Timothy 4:3, if you want to look it up now or later. They were forbidding to marry. Listen to this. And commanding to abstain from meats. Paul makes clear, well, wait a minute here, is that right? What about these meats? Listen to the second part of this. Which God hath created, the very meats, the foods, to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Right? There it is. So, Paul deals with it. There are other cross references that may come to your mind with Paul dealing with the warnings, the cautions. But the essence of it is meat and drink and abstaining is not spiritual and it should not be mandated on other Christians. Well, there was a second thing he dealt with. Go back to verse 16. They were being judged, yes, in meat and drink, but also in days. Read it again. King James says, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days. ESV uses the word festival, new moon, or Sabbath. So they were being judged as it pertains to days. Things that you observed, things that you kept, things that you were, if you want to call it this, law-abiding about. You would not miss this festival, this event, this moon, or this Sabbath. Now, as compared to the meat and drink, which was probably even more comprehensively a mixed culture, mixed requirement, here it's more widely accepted that this very much was Judaism language requirement. Because you're talking about tying back to old covenant teachings given through the Mosaic Law. These things of holy days, new moons, and of course, the Sabbath or Sabbaths, Sabbath days. They were requiring Jewish ceremonies to be observed, to be kept. Now there may be, and even in our midst, there may be certain Old Covenant festivals, events, memories, days that some of you enjoy keeping up with. And it may even be a way of you rejoicing in New Covenant reality of Jesus Christ. But you're okay. It's okay if you have certain days and certain events that you want to recognize or remember, give thanks to God in. But they're not binding. They in of themselves are not spiritual in the sense of salvific. We've already covered that. Nor are they advancing you in purification because there's a certain day that you observe. Now, you may or may not do any of that. That's okay. Be careful if you do. Be careful what your motive is. But I have a couple of friends that are very emphatic about certain Hebrew dates and Hebrew events, Hebrew festivals. And every time they bring it up with me, they watch Philip get really quiet. And they understand that Philip's going, that's not mandated. If you do it as a form of rejoicing in what God did in the past, looking to the fullness in Christ, that's one thing. But be careful. Ceremonies. We have birthdays. Generally speaking, in the world today, Christians at some level recognize Christmas. There are certain Christians who in their own conscience don't. They're free not to do that. It's not that they deny that Jesus was born. It's just they have a different conscience on it. I know some. Mac knows some. Some recognize Easter. You see where we're going? There are still days and events and memories and ceremonies that different Christians remember or celebrate and enter into for their own purpose or their own motivation. But that does not make them a spiritual advancement in their life. Be careful. Be careful. We do not go back to Leviticus and those Old Testament books to find out these are the way to order our days, our weeks, our months. Because the Jewish calendar, and I made reference to this last week on the minor prophet, Haggai, and that the very oracles or the very prophecies given through the prophet were based upon certain calendar dates, dealing with their agricultural calendar. It is fascinating. But the Jewish calendar had annual things, like a birthday, meaning like we would equate to a birthday or a special event. They had monthly things and they had weekly. What would be annual? The Passover. We don't have a big event in a Passover, and I'll get to this in a minute. But you can imagine the Colossian Christians had no connection to the Jewish law, Jewish Mosaic law. Can you imagine the Colossians being told, you got to start setting aside this event, this historic event, this spiritual event, the Passover, or the Feast of Tabernacles. These were annual ceremonies, festivals, or special times, spiritual duties to the Jewish people. And they were being told they had to do them. What about monthly? New moon celebrations. Nobody in this room does new moon celebrations, right? If you do, you're probably looking through a telescope or something. You're looking at something going on up there in God's beautiful creation and what He does with the stars since He calls them all by name, right? They do His beckoning. They do whatever He says. But if you're looking, you're not doing it as a spiritual worship, right? Astronomy? I took astronomy in junior high. I don't remember anybody saying it was a spiritual duty or a spiritual form of worship. Although there are weird things taught in our culture and books and calendar things. But in the days of the Colossians, they were getting all kinds of things pressed upon them. And weekly, Sabbath. The Sabbath. Paul is saying, let no man judge you in these very things. That what days you do or don't enter into, even down to how the Sabbath was being recognized. Now, that's a deep New Testament, New Covenant truth right there that I don't have time to dive into. But it's a part of what Paul is saying in verse 17 came to fullness in Jesus Christ. And I'll get there as we wind down. So annually, monthly, and weekly, festivals, ceremonies, and events. Nobody leave here today wondering if Philip was saying you can't have a birthday party. We're going to celebrate our oldest daughter's birthday later today when I get to have all the grown older kids over and have a special time. It's a form of worship, thanksgiving to God. But it's not binding in Christian growth or Christian reality. Here's the essence, saints, of what was going on. The Colossians were being told that Christ was not enough. That's what every false religion, at one level or another, tries to do to somebody who's supposedly a Christian. Oh, come on. Because they can't handle him. They can't just... Ian Leiter's dad has said for decades, because he's too hot to handle. You can't deal with Jesus Christ without being crushed. I mean, everything he says, everything he did, everything he accomplished, wipes out any false teaching against any of it. You just take the four Gospels and tear those out. And it crushes everything that every man have devised and come up with. Therefore, the Colossians were being told, no, Christ is not enough. You know, observing certain days, that's really going to help you advance spiritually. That's going to make you a holy man. No, that's not what's going to make you a holy man. You don't need days, ceremonies, festivals, because you have the fullness of Jesus Christ. That's the theme of what Paul is saying through the letter. As Sam Storm said, if we have Him, we don't need them. Events, ceremonies. No wonder people are filling in this void of misery, discontent, just longings, blindness. They're filling it in with all these other things. Some do it in a spiritual way. Some do it in just totally a reckless living way. They're trying to fill a void that only the gospel of Jesus Christ can fill, can make them alive. It's the only truth. If you don't have Him, then you'll chase those things. But if you have Christ, what would festivals and ceremonies and requirements of days and events and sacrifices mean to you? Nothing. Worse than nothing. They would be blasphemous to your great Savior. If a day, if I'm going to have to observe a day versus every breath, every day being His, that's a whole different mindset, isn't it? Don't mean to overwhelm anybody, but you don't have a day or an hour that's not His and worthy of Him from here on, right? You get your new calendar going into 2018, the whole thing's His in the year of our Lord. It's all His. There's not a day here. That's what's so grievous, one of countless reasons that Mardi Gras is such a vile event in the history of the world. Mardi Gras. The thought that a day or two before, however their little calendar works, needless to say, Catholicism wrote the book after Colossians on days and laws and diets and rules. Catholicism has dominated the world with their lies for centuries. Lies, dishonoring the glory of Jesus Christ. But here you have laws and regulations and things that are put upon people. And it's all wrong. It's all deadly to you. It'll crush you from the truth. It'll blind you from real truth, putting those kinds of requirements on people. Put them away. Don't listen to them. Saints, be aware of this. If you're a young person here and you're a Christian, be aware of this. Don't let others pass judgment on you based upon practices and restrictions that God does not require. Don't let others bind you, stumble you, trap you, confuse you. Stay with the Scriptures. Stay with the essence of the New Testament, the truths of the gospel of Jesus Christ in the letters, the epistles. Grow in grace. Grow in the truth. Don't get stumbled. Don't think that calendar dates and certain sacred moments, sacred hours, certain days is what makes you spiritual. It does not. So those are the strong warnings. Beware of somebody judging you on meat and drink or on observing special days, holy days, separate days. The next part in verse 17 is the glorious reminder. Why, Paul? Paul always gives, by the power of the Holy Spirit in him, he gives this balance. Don't do this because, verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body, or the substance, is of Christ. Makes me want to take verse 17 and put it on about a 10 by 20 board and go hang it over Natural Foods or Whole Foods or somewhere. If you understand the reality of what I've just said, which are a shadow of things to come. This is the greater truth. All the old covenant laws and ceremonies and days were a mere shadow that were pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ in whom they were all fulfilled. Christ fulfilled them all. What were types and shadows? Shadows. You children know what shadows are. What were shadows in the old covenant are fully blazing in reality in the new covenant, which is what we've been brought into and the Colossians had been brought into. And they're not dealing with foods and they're not dealing with ceremonies. They're dealing with the substance, which is Jesus Christ Himself. That's the glorious reminder. And you'll have to at times when you hear certain things and you're faced with somebody that you're around and They have a different diet or a different way they walk out their spirituality, if you want to call it that. You'll have to be careful to discern what's going on there. Because the shadow is gone. The shadow is gone. And the reality of Jesus Christ has come. He fulfilled all of what the shadow was trying to portray. We use that word shadow simply as it represents something, correct? It's an imperfect picture. It's like doing a silhouette of somebody or trying to suggest what that really is. It's an imperfect picture, a shadow. Were those ceremonies, were those feasts, were those dietary restrictions in the Old Covenant salvific? Please resoundingly say, no, they were not. They were the law of God showing that man is not holy in what God requires. That's the essence of the Old Covenant. It was showing the absolute perfect righteousness of God that mankind himself could not fulfill it, but in Jesus Christ, all was fulfilled. He became the reality of it. Shadows don't do it. Pictures don't do it. I don't take a picture of my wife out to dinner. I spend time with her. I don't ask for Mac to send me a profile of him every now and then so he and I could talk and have fellowship. I don't ask Lee Dodd to give me a general profile of some of his interests and what he does or doesn't do, and then I'll enjoy sharing in that with Lee Dodd. I don't ask Jeff Price, tell me about foods and things that you do in celebrations, and maybe I'll try some of those, and so Jeff and I'll grow closer together. You see how totally insane that is? Yet if somebody's trying to lord that on you, put that on you in the Christian life, it's wrong, wrong, wrong. Jesus Christ has come. Those were but pictures. Those were just looking ahead. Oh, beloved, the coming of Jesus Christ did away with the old era. It did away with the law's requirements and condemnation. And now, all that it required has been culminated or fulfilled, made perfect in Christ the Lord. He is the substance. He is the reality, right? Righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. That's what the kingdom of God is. It's Christ in you, the hope of glory. We've already looked at this in the book of Colossians. No wonder the world looks on and goes, Christ in you? God in you? As John MacArthur told that Muslim on the plane, is that right, Jeff, years ago? And the guy said, you know God? And John MacArthur said, yes, I know God. I do, through Jesus Christ. And he says, what you're about to go do is sin, and you will be judged for it. You know God? Yes. Christ in you. We're not talking about shadows. We're talking about the substance, the reality. You'll hear it said, you'll read it in books, that sometimes when certain men or women would come among others, particularly the heathen, that they sensed that God was in their presence. Well, not the fullness of God, that would be horribly wrong. But the presence of God through His Spirit is real. When D.L. Moody went to that barber shop that time, God was with him. When holy men full of the Holy Spirit, meaning men who walk with Christ, walk humbly, walk as His servants. Women, they have Christ, they have the substance. Who would flip around in a calendar when you have Christ in you? Who would go to the health food store to buy something to make me holy when I have Christ in me? That's what this perishing world needs to hear. This complete obsession with whole foods, perfect this, perfect that, organic this. It's fine if it helps you. Philip's not up here to have a dietary conversation, but it is not salvific. Never will be, and it will not sanctify you more in the truth. It's basic, saints. The young man sitting at the table looking at the menu knew that what he was trying to do was help his body sustain strength, not to know Jesus Christ more. The menu items have nothing to do with knowing Christ. He is the reality. No wonder what Jesus would say to the lady at the well. If you knew the gift of God, who it was that said unto you, give me to drink, you would have asked of him, and he would have given you living water. Jesus said, I am the bread that came down from heaven, right? The meat that I drink is to do the will of my Father. Unless you've participated in me, right? Participate. He's not talking about physically eating. He's talking about the spiritual realities. We know these things. Let me finish with some from this shadow to the greater reality. Stay with me and then I'll close us here shortly. Consider the shadow, the picture to the reality, the fullness. Meat and drink. The old covenant picture for the Jews was that they would abstain from certain meats that were unclean. Because what was it picturing? It was picturing to the Jews that they were being set apart in holiness to God. That was the picture. That's the shadow. That God said, you will not mingle with heathen peoples and nations and all. And therefore, you will not eat certain foods and you will not do certain things because you're going to be set apart unto me. That's the principle teaching that he was giving. Otherwise, how could Christ lower the apron down before Peter and say, partake and eat? Something changed. Yeah, Christ has come. It's all pure and holy before him. So the old covenant picture was a distinction of the Jews being set apart. What's the New Testament reality in Jesus Christ? That the Christian has partaken, feasted upon Jesus Christ, and now we're set apart unto him in holiness. You see the greater reality? We have feasted upon him, him being our meat and drink, and now we are set apart unto him in holiness in the world that we're in. That's the greater reality. That's the substance. How about holy days? The Passover. Children, you remember the Passover, right? What did they have to do? Had to take the blood, put it on the door. They had to eat certain foods, right? They had to make preparation. It was significant. If they didn't do it that way, what happened? The angel of the Lord came and passed by and death was brought. So the Passover, I hope it, in no way have I diminished the glory of God in these things he gave in the old covenant days. I'll apologize if it's come across that way. I am in no ways diminishing the glory of God in what he was giving. I'm simply saying that the fullness and the reality have come in Jesus Christ. What this was shadowing has been totally fulfilled in Jesus Christ. The Passover, what was the old covenant picture? Deliverance from bondage in Egypt. And that there had to be a sacrifice given, blood on the above the door, right? What's the New Testament reality? What's the substance of that? That Christ is our Passover. He's our Passover lamb. And he delivered us from sin's bondage. We don't go back and celebrate the Passover like they did because we've been brought into the fullness of it. Jesus Christ is our Passover. 1 Corinthians 5:7. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. But Paul told the Corinthians. So the Passover has been shadowed to reality through the full redeeming work of Jesus Christ. How about the Feast of Tabernacles? Feast of Tabernacles. Anybody in here gone back and tried to apply the Feast of Tabernacles in your monthly calendar? Good. Hope not. It would be unique if you tried to. It would be complex to figure it all out. But the Feast of Tabernacles was the old covenant picture where the Jews were remembering God's divine protection in the wilderness. Remember, God told them, remember what I did, remember what I did, remember what I did. When I brought you through, when I opened the Red Sea, when I brought deliverance, remember what I did. And so, the Feast of Tabernacles was a way of celebrating, rejoicing of what God had done, His divine protection. What's the New Testament reality? That Christ, our great high priest, our great shepherd, who leads and protects his people all the days of their life. Right? And yea, I'm with you always. Lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. Jesus Christ doesn't leave his people. We leave this building, which we essentially borrow for the day, and Christ doesn't leave his people. He's with his people. He shepherds his people. He protects his people. You want a pillar of fire? You've got a greater pillar of fire. You've got Christ Himself with you. I mean, when I was reading that recent read last weekend of Hudson Taylor, Volume 1, I tell you what, there's Chinese pagans, some that were redeemed and brought into the kingdom of God because they saw in Hudson Taylor, that man has Christ with him. And he didn't do it in an arrogant way. He wasn't. He just walked with God, with faith. He believed God. God did things. God opened the seas for him using that language. God did things for him. Because our Feast of Tabernacles is our feast unto Jesus Christ, who is our guide and shepherd. Sabbath days. What was the Sabbath day requirement in essence required for? It was the day of rest. The Sabbath day was to be holy unto God, Jehovah, the one true God, the God of the Israelites. The Sabbath day in the Old Covenant was to be set apart unto God, a first fruit, if you will. What's the New Testament reality of the Sabbath? That Christ is our eternal rest and our spiritual joy. He has liberated our conscience from guilt. Every day in Jesus Christ is the Sabbath. We live in a perpetual Sabbath because He is our great King and we worship Him, whether we're at the grocery store or in here singing hymns together or driving into a parking garage with tears coming down my face, because of the reality of that was overwhelming to me. I didn't have to go find a building. I didn't have to go burn a candle. I didn't have to go eat a certain kind of meat. It was Christ with me in my car by myself, pouring out His presence and His love. And I was overwhelmed. I was having Sabbath delight right there. The old covenant picture was one thing. The greater reality is the fullness of Jesus Christ today and forever. Let me close. Let me say like Paul, brothers, sisters, front row, second row, third row, dear beloved ones, don't be deceived. Legalism is deadly. It will mess you up and you will lose all focus on the glory of Jesus Christ. You'll begin to even wonder where He even fits into things. Don't go there. Be sensitive. Stay in the Scriptures. Possess the truth in wisdom and in humility. Beloved, in Christ we have the true and full benefits, blessings, there were but shadows in the Old Testament. You have everything. You have the substance. You have Him, capital H. And remember, all that was concealed then has been revealed now. Jesus Christ is the substance today and forever. It's Him we love, we worship, we delight in, we live to, right unto, blessed be His name. Let me pray. Father, it is precious to hear Your word through Your servant Paul there from prison with such a pastor's heart, such a God-centered, Christ-honoring heart, to just like He did with the Galatians, who's bewitched you, here with the Colossians, beware that men would stumble them. Lord, You've given us Your word. It is profitable for us. It reproves and it instructs and it guards us. And we thank You for it. Thank You that the Colossians were helped. No telling, only You know how many men and women were delivered from the snare of the fowler out of such laws and restrictions and man-centered heresy. Thank You, Lord, that today the word of God is alive and active for us, that the saints here can be kept and helped by Your Spirit with the Word of God being precious and real to them. So keep us, Lord. Keep us in the truth. May we ever delight in the substance and reality of Your Son, our great Savior. Blessed be Your name.